If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We started on the first Sunday of 2018 with a sermon series entitled The Big Picture. And we've been in that series every Sunday morning that I've preached this year. It's really a sprint at breakneck speed through the Bible. We started in Genesis, we will end in Revelation. And what we're seeing is how all of the smaller stories in the Bible really come together to tell the big story. All of the smaller pictures of God's grace work together almost like a mosaic to give us the big picture. And the big picture is the picture of God's plan to rescue the world through the sacrifice of His Son. Now, because of the nature of this series, and because we have somewhere we've come from and somewhere we're going to stay in this series on the Sunday mornings that I preach. That means that we won't be doing a Thanksgiving sermon today, and I won't necessarily be doing Christmas sermons during the Sunday morning messages. You'll hear some of that, I'm sure, from Dr. Weaver and Dr. Barber, perhaps. And I'll preach some Christmas messages on Sunday evening. So if you love to hear Christmas messages during the month of December, come back to church. We have two services on Sunday. Be here at 6 o'clock. Last week, we looked at the most important word in the Bible, tetelestai. It is finished. And when we left that story, our Lord was on the cross. He had bowed His head, commended His spirit to God, given up the ghost. But thank God there is another chapter in that story. And that's what Luke 24 tells us about. The title of the message this morning is The Next 53 Days. It's hard to believe, but only 53 days after an angry mob in Jerusalem crucified our Lord Jesus, that very city would experience the greatest move of God in human history. Only 53 days after the cross, thousands of the same people that crucified Christ put their trust in the one that they crucified. There were 3 days, of course, between His crucifixion and Easter Sunday. 50 days in between Easter Sunday and the day of Pentecost. So as I studied this passage this week, I asked myself, what could have possibly happened in only 53 short days to bring about such a dramatic change in the hearts and minds of the people of Jerusalem? Well, there are 4 major events, and we'll briefly study those 4 major events. As we do, I'll have you notice some things and mark some things in your Bible, and then at the very end of the message, we'll pull 3 particular threads that run throughout the story, and we'll make our application. So look with me at Luke 24, verse 1, the next 53 days. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. And I want you to mark this next expression, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things, mark that, unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, and mark this next expression, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. As Luke 24 continues, You'll remember the resurrected Christ appears to two men on the Emmaus Road. Quite a story. Those two men then returned to Jerusalem to share what had happened when they saw Christ. Look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Mark that. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told, underline that, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And mark that, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart?" So he's going to call out to the men and say, "I know you think I'm a spirit. Bring me a honeycomb. Bring me some fish to eat." And they do. And he basically is saying to them, "Can a spirit eat honey? Can a spirit eat fish? No, I have arisen in flesh and blood, physical form. I'm alive." Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Because he knew that in three short days he would arise from the grave and that he would be alive. Now, here's the first major event we notice in the next 53 days, resurrection. Resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes Christianity stand apart from every other religion in this world. I was out knocking on doors yesterday. I met a very nice young man about my age. His name was Trey. I began to talk to him, asked him if he and his family attended church. Trey said, "No, we don't attend church." I said, "Well, do you have any kind of faith background?" He said, "Yes, I grew up going to church, but we don't go anymore." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because I'm an atheist." And so I said to him, "What was it on your faith journey that led you to this place where you doubt the existence of God?" And he said, "Well, have you ever heard of what happened at Wedgwood Baptist Church?" And I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "I was there that night for that youth rally. I watched that crazed gunman enter and kill so many people. And as a result of that traumatic event, and as a result of the way that some people responded, maybe in a way they shouldn't have, those events led him to begin doubting Christianity." But he went on to say this: "It's not so much the shooting that troubled me, or necessarily even the reaction of some people that called themselves Christians. What really bothers me is that when I read the Bible seems to say, be a good and moral person or you will spend eternity in hell." Now, ladies and gentlemen, is that the message of the Bible? Is that the message of the Bible at all? No, it's not. The message of the Bible and the message of Christianity is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ living for us a life that we could never live. You see, the truth is all of us are immoral in God's sight. From his perspective, we've all fallen short of his righteous standard. So Jesus came as fully God and fully man to live the life we couldn't live, the moral and perfect righteous life that pleased God. It's about a life we couldn't live. It's about a death we couldn't die. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the God of the Bible is no moral monster. He is not a God sitting up in heaven waiting to damn people to hell. He loves you and he loves sinners so much that he sent his son to be robed in human flesh, to be born as a baby, to wear a diaper, to learn how to walk and talk, to walk in the dirt, to let men spit on him and mock him and pull the hair out of his beard, to ram a crown of thorns upon his head, to nail him to a tree. You know why he did that? Because he loves you and he loves sinners. And on the cross, he poured his full wrath for sin on his son and sent his son to hell so you wouldn't have to. Listen to me today. The message of the Bible is not be moral or go to hell. The message of the Bible is Jesus was moral and he went to hell on the cross so you would never have to. Jesus living a life we could never live. Jesus dying a death that we could never die. But thank God, Jesus conquering an enemy that we could never conquer, rising from the grave and giving eternal life to all of those who come by faith to him. Christianity is Jesus Christ. It stands upon his life. It stands upon his death. It stands upon his resurrection. And if Jesus was not who he said he was, if he did not die and if he did not arise from the grave, then nothing in Christianity matters. But listen, if he was who he said he was, and if he did what the Bible said he did, and if he really is alive today, then nothing else matters. Jesus is alive. And the first earth-shaking event that took place in those 53 days was a resurrection. Well, look with me now at verse 46. And he said unto them, to his disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all people. Mark that phrase, should be preached in his name above all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And mark this next verse, and ye are witnesses of these things. The next big event that took place is commission. Jesus taught them about how the scriptures taught he had to die and had to rise from the grave. It was essential for salvation. But then he says in verse 47, and that. In other words, his story continues. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations. Now the word repentance, I've told you this before, simply means a change of mind. In the Hebrew, it means to turn. So repentance is changing your mind about your ability to save yourself and turning from your sin. Now listen to me today. You can't change your life, but you can change your mind. And the message of the gospel is one of repentance. Then he says the message is about repentance and the remission of sins. The word remission literally means a release from bondage or imprisonment, a forgiveness or pardon of sins. He said these things were written and done for a reason. They were done so that people who were going the wrong way, the broad way, the way that leads to hell, the way of sin, these things were done so that those people might change their mind about their sin and their ability to save themselves, and that they might turn from that broad way and turn to another way. And the moment that they turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ, their bondage is released, their sins are forgiven. What Jesus is saying is that the message of Christianity is simple. When you repent, he remits. Did you get that? When you repent, he remits. You turn from your sins, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the moment you do, he sets you free from the penalty of sin, and he forgives you for all of your sins, past, present, and future. That is the good news of the gospel. But then he says, in that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached among all nations. The word nations is the word ethnos. It literally means a people group. So he wants this message preached among all people groups all over the world. So listen, this isn't just good news for Tina in Texas. It's not just good news for Nancy in North Carolina, or people that live in the Bible Belt. This is news for Ned in New England, for Stacy in Seattle, for Abdul in Afghanistan, for a guy named Muhammad in Mecca. This is good news for Chen in China, good news for Tanet in Thailand. This good news is to be proclaimed to every people in every place. It is for everyone. You say, who's to preach it? Well, verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, those who already know about the cross and the resurrection, those who already know that salvation is as simple as repentance and remission, those who already know those things are to tell those that do not know. Circle in verse 48 that little word ye, and mark out in the margin of your Bible, ye means me. Ye means me. If you know, you have been commanded to proclaim this good news to people that do not know. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason for our redemption. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross for our sins so that we could sit aside and have a holy huddle every Sunday morning and talk about how good he is. Jesus died for everyone, and he wants all the world to know that they can repent and receive the remission of sins, and then they can go out and proclaim it to a lost and dying world. Now look over with me at Acts chapter 1, if you will. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts was written by the same human penman as the book of Luke, Dr. Luke. And in the book of Acts, he continues where the story leaves off in Luke chapter 24. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He's talking there about the book of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, after he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, Luke is giving us some history that we need. After Jesus rose from the grave, he spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about all things pertaining to the kingdom. The disciples had been in Bible college for the first 3 years. These last 40 days are their final lessons. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, mark that, assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And mark that, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power. And I want you to underline that. Ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Underline that too. Both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We saw in verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power. So the mission is not only the reason for our redemption, it's the purpose for our power. I want you to know this morning that I believe with all my heart that the power of God is still available for the people of God. There has been no power shortage in heaven. The power of God is available for the people of God, but only when they live for the purpose of God. Jesus did not say you will receive power so that you can live a healthy and wealthy life. That's not what he said. Jesus did not say you will receive power so that you can become a good and decent moral person. Now, no doubt the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, but he does it for a larger purpose. He says you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and the inevitable result of that will be that you will be my witnesses. The power of God is for the purpose of God. Then he says, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we say it often here, the mission is not either or. It's not either I do mission here in Fort Worth, my Jerusalem, or I do mission there on the mission field. No, Jesus said the mission is both and. Every follower of Christ is to do ministry and be a witness where they are, but every follower of Christ is to have a world vision that the gospel would get to the uttermost in their lifetimes. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you are saying, I don't know about all this mission trip stuff. I'm going to go and I'm going to pray and I'm going to see if God calls me to go on a short-term trip. I want you to listen to me today. You don't need a call. You don't need a call. You have already been given a command to take the gospel of Christ to the uttermost in your lifetime. While we sit in our comfortable auditoriums and argue about who is really called to reach those who are dying and without Christ, millions and millions of people are plunging into hell. In the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus commanded his church 5 times to go to the nations with the gospel. And as my friend Paul Chappell says, the Savior's last command ought to be the church's first priority. What changed the world in 53 days? I'll tell you what, a commission changed the world. There was resurrection. There was commission. There was ascension. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, talking about Christ. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Folks, can you use your imagination for a minute? Can you imagine what it would have been like to stand on the Mount of Olives with the disciples and with the Lord Jesus Christ as miraculously he begins to ascend up into heaven? What a sight. Now, we talk all the time about the crucifixion, and rightfully so. The resurrection, rightfully so. But did you know that the ascension of Jesus Christ is actually incredibly important in the Bible? For 2 particular reasons. Number one, it shows his power. Ephesians 1 reminds us that the ascension was a manifestation of the exceeding greatness of Christ's mighty power. He says in Ephesians 1 that in the ascension of Christ, God the Father hath set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might and dominion. Every name that is named, the Bible said, he has put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And so some of us are wondering, perhaps you're new to the faith, Jesus was crucified, he rose from the grave. What has he been doing for the last 2,000 years? Where is he? Well, the Bible says that he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God, far above all things, until the Bible says all of his foes have become his footstool. So I want you to think with me for a minute. Why didn't Jesus just vanish that day? He had vanished other times throughout the scriptures. He could have snapped his finger. No, he could have just thought about it and he would have been instantly in heaven with God. Why go to the trouble of ascending in the sight of the disciples? Listen to me. For the very same reason a king has a public coronation. They don't have a small ceremony when a new man becomes a king. They don't get into the palace with a few family members and friends and set a crown on his head and say, now you're the king. What do? They put him on parade in front of the entire nation. They have a public spectacle and they set a crown on his head because they want everybody to know who their new king is. You know why Jesus ascended in the sight of all earth and in the sight of all his disciples? Because God the Father in heaven wanted everybody to know who was really the king in the universe and who was really in charge. He wanted everybody to know the king's come back to heaven and he's ruling and reigning from the right hand of God the Father. The ascension shows his power, but it also shares his promise. Because the angels come out after Jesus is gone. And they say to him, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? Don't you know that the same man you saw ascend is going to so come in like manner again? In other words, he gave you a job to do. You're to reach the world because one day soon he went up, but he's coming back down. And you're to occupy till he comes. I love that old gospel song that says, I didn't see him go up, but praise God, I'll be there when he comes down. What a wonderful promise. So we see, first of all, resurrection. Secondly, commission. Thirdly, ascension. Fourthly, what I call inauguration. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is 53 days after Jesus died on the cross, they were all with one accord in one place. Mark that, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Mark this next phrase. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And mark the next one too. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Skip ahead to verse 14. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. A crowd is gathered together. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Mark that. He lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Peter is going to begin to preach. He's going to use Old Testament prophecies in Joel to explain the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to get to his message in verse 22. Look there with me. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Well, folks, this is the very first Christian sermon, and what is Peter preaching about? The life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Mark it, we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right, or being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, mark that, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Skip ahead to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Mark it, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, mark it, for the remission of sins. That sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? Mark this next phrase, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I call this the day of Pentecost, the day of inauguration, because it's the day that the church really began or commenced its mission to reach the world. We read in this passage about the disciples indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching what Christ commanded them to preach. And what was the result? 3,000 people came to Christ. 53 days after they crucified him, they believed in him. Why? Because there was a resurrection. Because there was a commission that the disciples were not to keep this good news of the resurrected Savior to themselves, but they were to preach it to all nations. There was an ascension. They saw him go up and they knew he would empower his mission. And there was an inauguration. The sun went up, but the Spirit came down and he transformed their lives. Now, I had you mark several things. I want to pull the threads quickly and we'll be done. What's the first thread that runs all throughout this story? A prevailing purpose. Every person that met the resurrected Christ found new meaning and new purpose for their lives. And what was it? To tell other people that they had met him. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the Great Commission is the prevailing purpose of the church, and it's the prevailing purpose of every Christian. We saw it in the story back in Luke 24, in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2. Every person that came into the presence of the resurrected Christ told someone else about him. You know what that tells me? We don't have the right to keep this good news to ourselves. We have a new purpose to tell the world about it. You know, over the next few weeks, we're gearing up for something really big at our church. It's called In Bethlehem Inn, and we've never done anything quite like this before. It's a 3-day dinner theater, and it's for the purpose of getting unchurched and lost people on our campus. We're going to give them a beautiful meal. We're going to let them hear some beautiful Christmas music. They're going to see a funny and exciting drama. And yes, they're going to hear the gospel. Now, some of you are already thinking, I know, because I'm tempted to think this way too. Just one more thing on my holiday calendar. One more thing to add to all the parties and all the shopping and everything else. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that if we're supposed to leverage our lives for the gospel, that surely means we should leverage our holiday season for the gospel as well. Why wouldn't we take advantage of a season when people are a little more open to hearing about Christ and a little more open to the gospel than they usually are? You see, the prevailing purpose of our lives is not to be rested. The prevailing purpose of our lives is not to enjoy Christmas parties. The prevailing purpose of our Christ is that all nations might know our Savior, beginning in Jerusalem. And so I want to challenge you, get your tickets to In Bethlehem. Start inviting people to come. Let's leverage our holiday season so that some folks might meet a resurrected Savior. Here's the second threat I see, a transforming presence. In Luke 24, the Bible says Jesus was in the midst of them. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus was in the midst again? Listen to me. He is, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we start living for the purpose of God, we have the promise of God that He will give us the power of God. So if you're here today and you're not living a Spirit-filled, powerful Christian life, I want to encourage you to do two things. Number one, get clean. You see, our sin grieves a holy God. We'll never know the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit of God until we get right with Him. And if you're not experiencing the power of God in your life, it may be because there's something gumming up the works. Some sin keeping the channel of power from flowing to you. Number two, get on mission. Get on mission. God hasn't filled you with the Spirit for your purposes, for His purpose. If you want to know the power of God, start telling somebody about Jesus. You say, Pastor, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead me to someone. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Do you live in a metroplex with millions of people, many of them lost? Consider yourself led. A transforming presence. Number three, an advancing people. I had you mark all throughout this story that the people were together. They were one. They were in one accord. We saw in Acts 2, the Spirit of God came and it was like wind and it was like fire. You know another symbol for the Holy Spirit? A dove. Doves are sensitive creatures. And when something happens that a dove doesn't like, he flies away. You know what happens when the Spirit of God sees disunity in a church? When he sees people not working together for the mission, you know what he does? In his power, he flies away. You'll never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but a church can lose the hand of God upon it. But if we will work together for the sake of the mission, for the sake of the purpose of God, we will, as a people, experience his power. It was Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, who said, God is always advancing. So I want you to think with me for a moment. 53 days from today is January the 2nd, 2019. Why couldn't we see 50 or 100 people saved and run through that baptistry in the next 53 days? Do we have a resurrected Savior? You better believe we do. Do we have a commission from him to reach the lost? Is he ascended and on the right hand and empowering his mission? Does he rule and reign all things? Are we filled with the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit of God? You better believe we are. So we're going to ask ourselves, are we going to live for God's purpose? Are we going to be transformed by his presence? And are we going to band together as a people to advance the mission of God? There is no telling what God could do in the next 53 days if he had a people who were committed to his mission. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago. But we remember this morning that your name is not I was. Your name is I am, and you can do it again. And we'd like to ask you to do something great in our midst over the next 53 days. It's in Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just one question. The Bible says that when people heard the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, that they were cut to the heart. That's not the work of a preacher. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And some of you are here today, you've been listening to this message about repenting and being forgiven, and you have been cut to the heart. God's doing that. And for one reason, because he wants you to repent, and he wants you to come to Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not absolutely sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I want to pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved or I'm not sure about it. Would you pray for me today? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God is speaking to me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to repent today. Put my faith in Christ. Would you hold it up? If you need to be saved, we're about to have what's called an invitation. People will stand to their feet. We'll invite you to come. Find a man here. Find a lady there. Let them take God's word and show you how today you can receive the remission of your sins. Let's stand together. Christian, can I ask you, have you been cut to the heart today? There's something in your life keeping you from experiencing the power of God. Why don't you come and get it right? Some of you need to come and say, I need to live for God's purpose again. I know God has more for my life than what I'm living now. I need to get back on mission, back on his purpose. January the 2nd, 2019 is 53 days from today. Why couldn't we see God do something great? Please. In the next 53 days. Some of us need to come and just beg God for it.